All right. Well, it's a beautiful song, and certainly we had a great service on Tuesday for Becky Duffy. Becky, of course, passed away after a long illness and struggle in her life, and we honored her on Tuesday. I had actually been to 3 funerals in 4 days. Last Saturday, we did a funeral for Brother Doug Johnson here. Sunday, I attended a funeral of a friend's brother who passed away. And then Tuesday, with Becky's funeral. So I've kind of been thinking about death, to be quite honest, and funeral services. And as you think about your days, and then, of course, I heard the message from Esther this week that her daughter had passed away, and they're actually having a funeral this afternoon in Kentucky for her. But when I think about funerals and I think about me, my part in it is to share what, you know, somebody did here on this earth that was a blessing, that helped people, that encouraged people along the way, and with some that it's very easy to give a good eulogy. It's very easy to talk about them because they were spiritual people, love the Lord, left behind a great legacy. But as I got thinking about that, I wonder, what will each and every one of us leave behind? What will be said about us? You know, as a pastor, I have to keep it good and positive and say all good things about people. You know, and every once in a while I'll have a funeral where I really have to search a lot to find something good there to say, you know, enough good things. You know, and it's usually people not in the church. I get, you know, requests to do funerals from outside the church and people that whose loved ones have passed away. But I got thinking about this whole thing, what will we leave behind? It led me to a scripture that I want us to start off with, and then we'll look at another Old Testament passage and spend most of the time in that passage. But I want to start in Acts chapter 13 today. Acts chapter 13, verse number 36. Acts 13, verse 36. The Apostle Paul was preaching at Antioch, and he was preaching about, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and was on the resurrection part of it. And there's just one verse that just kind of out of the blue comes in here that that I want us to look at in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Notice, David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. It's kind of a nice epitaph or eulogy to describe David's life. He served his generation, then he died. He did some good things, and then he died. And today I want to look at the life of David, and we're going to go back to his last statements that he made before he died, and some things that he had done so that he could leave behind something. And today I want to challenge all of us to question in our life, what will I leave behind? When it's all said and done, what will come because of my life? So let's pray, then we'll look at the other scriptures this morning. Father, thank you today for the time to share this word, and for the times we did spend with various funerals in this past week. And as we think of Esther and her family now, having a funeral just a little bit for her daughter, I pray that it would go well and it would be a blessing and encouragement to all. And as we come today and look at some scripture today that will speak on the topic of what will we leave behind, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and show us how to leave behind good things from our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll look at most of the rest of the service will be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David is at the end of his life. David was 70 years old when he died. He had become king of Israel at 30. 40 years he'd put in as a king. Now it was time for him to pass the mantle to his son Solomon. It was time for him to die. And so he stands before the people and gives kind of a farewell speech. In essence, he kind of did his own funeral service. And kind of like what Becky did, you know, she wrote out all the things she wanted me to say and who to address and talk to. And I was just kind of the narrator. It was kind of fun. It was neat. You know, I've never done a funeral like that. And if any of you want to do that, make my job a little bit easier, just write out all the good things about you and who you want to talk, leave a message to. I'll be more than happy to read it for you. But anyhow, we did have a great time and in the Lord that day. But David gathers his men together, his family, the leaders of Israel, the mighty men, look, let's pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons and of the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, in the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He liked me to make me king over all Israel and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel." We'll look at some of the other things that David said in just a little bit. David introduces the message by gathering everybody together and kind of recounting his things that he wanted to do and things that he did accomplish. And he gathered them together and said that, you know, I really wanted to build a temple. And it was in my heart to make a place for the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that portable building that they assembled and disassembled through the wilderness. When they got into the promised land, the tabernacle was placed in different spots, but it wasn't a permanent dwelling place for God. And David longed for a place to call God's special holy temple. A place, as he described it, a footstool for God, where God could come down and at times in his glory make himself known in a powerful way to present himself that he was in the midst of Israel. A place where the Ark of the Covenant, in which the mercy seat, representing the mercy of God, the salvation of God, could dwell. And so his heart's desire was to build a temple. And maybe that was one of his dreams that he had for his kingdom and for his ministry and for his reign over Israel. But he never got to do that. God said, "No, you're not going to do it. You're a man of war. And because of that, you were always fighting wars. And you really didn't have time to build a temple because you were too busy fighting and defending Israel. And you shed a lot of innocent blood, but the blood of other other nations." And so he said, "No, you're not going to build a temple, but your son can build it." And so David now gathers his men together, and he wants to let them know that what his heart was all about. He was thankful that God used him as a king. He realized that God called him from virtually just being a shepherd boy and elevated him to the highest position of Israel, being the king of Israel. But David now is going to leave behind some things. It's his farewell speech. He's saying goodbye to everybody. He's saying goodbye to his loyal men that served him, the valiant men, his leaders, political leaders. He's saying goodbye to his family, his sons, and in particular Solomon, who will take over his position. And so listen, as David now is giving his, shall we say, his funeral speech, his farewell speech, and he's sharing with the people what he wants them to know. But David's going to leave some good things behind. And some of the things that David's going to leave behind, we're going to see in just a few minutes, is he's going to leave behind the materials to build the temple. He's going to leave behind a prosperous kingdom. He's going to leave behind a people that had, at least at that point, wanted to serve the Lord. He leaves behind a lot of good things. And so his 40 years that he served as king, and before then, the other years that he served, it was summarized in the book of Acts by saying that he served his generation well. And then he went to sleep. He died. What did David leave behind? Let me give you a few things David left behind. I think these are things we need to leave behind when it's all said and done in our life. The first thing David left behind was he left a good name. Leave a good name. Leave a good name. What will people say about you? He's a good man, good guy, nice lady, hard worker, scoundrel, cheat, thief, lazy, bum, no good for nothing. You're going to leave some behind. Your name's going to be left behind. And people will have an opinion about you. When your name comes up, oh yeah, I remember that guy or I remember that lady. And it's either going to be good, bad, or maybe sometimes indifferent. But something will be left behind. You leave behind a name. Now, we see in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Now, this is Solomon, the son of David, is writing about a good name. And he writes, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, David left behind a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of riches. He was a rich man, a wealthy man. His son Solomon went on to be even more rich probably than what David was. And though he left behind all these good things, you need to understand that the most valuable thing that Solomon said, my dad left behind, he left behind a good name. A good name. In Ecclesiastes, which was also written by Solomon. He writes again, Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointments, the day of death than the day of one's birth. You see, because we're born doesn't mean we'll ever accomplish anything. Because there's been, all the people born in the world, but yet who leaves behind a good name? You don't know that until what? The day of death. And so he's saying that it's more valuable than ointment, and at your death is going to be when you will be evaluated, and this will be determine whether you left a good name or not. Now, David was described as a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? How'd you like to be called in the Word of God a man after God's own heart? Now, we know David had his faults, don't we? We know David had his Bathsheba. We know David killed her husband Uriah in battle. We know that David numbered to people at one point and God had to judge the Israelites because of it. We know David had a few times which, if he could go back and do it all over again, he'd rip that page out of his book of life. He'd go back and erase a couple of days in his life, erase a couple of decisions, erase a few things, but you don't have an eraser. You don't have a way to go back and get rid of the things that you're not proud of and not would take away from your good name. But you see, when God looks at a person, he looked at the big picture of that person's life. Aren't you glad God doesn't inspect every wrong thing that we've done and evaluate that? But when he looks at us, he sees the big picture of our life. And he saw in the big picture of David's life, a guy, yes, he messed up a couple times and he failed God at several occasions in his life. But when he looked at David, he looked at David and said, there's a man after my own heart. Here's a godly man. David left behind a good name. A good name. It's better than riches. It's better than all the things that he left behind, materialistically speaking. David left behind to his family and to his friends and to his loved ones a good name. What kind of name did he leave behind? Well, first off, we see the guy was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He trusted God. He prayed often and he trusted the Lord every step of the way. Like his forefathers before him, Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and those that had laid the foundation of faith. He too was a man of faith. And when people looked at David, they said, here's a guy that trusted God. Here's a guy that had great faith. Will that be part of your legacy? A person, a man of faith. He was also a man of courage. Hey, if you can stand up before Goliath, it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? He was the only one in his day that was willing to stand up and face a giant and defeat him. It took great courage. It took courage to live the life that he lived and to go into battle knowing that people wanted to kill him, to know that King Saul later on wanted to kill him, that his own son wanted to kill him. But he was a man of courage. He left behind a good name. He left behind his loyalty. When King Saul tried to kill him because he was jealous of David, David had several opportunities to retaliate and kill King Saul. But he said, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not lift my hand against the king. And all his days, he remained loyal to somebody that really did not treat him well at all. Here's a man left behind a good name. Are you loyal? Are you loyal to your family, to your friends? Are you loyal to those that are in leadership? Are you loyal to the ones that God has placed in your life? Here's a man also of great wisdom. Here's a man that had to make decisions and had to have rule a kingdom. And he took over for King Saul, who failed miserably. And he had to kind of turn things around. And yet he was a great man. He treated people well. He treated people with wisdom and understanding. Here's a man with a good name. You think of David, you think of man of the praying. He was a prayer warrior. You don't get what you get from God without praying. And we read the Psalms, and many of the Psalms are written by David. And we read how that he prayed unto God and trusted God and spent much time in prayer. When you leave behind a name, is it a person who prayed? He also was very humble. In 1 Chronicles 29, the next chapter, we won't look at it right now, but he talked about how that he came from very humble beginnings, and he never forgot that God chose him. Here's a little shepherd boy, a little guy that his brothers were all older and probably more skilled to be a king, and yet God chose him. He was very humble. All through his life, he stayed humble. I'm asking you today, what will be said about you? What name will you leave behind? David also was a psalmist. He left behind praise and worship songs. The songs that we sing sometimes are songs that were written by David. The psalms that we quote were written by David. The beloved psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 1 and all these other great psalms. Psalms of worship, songs of praise. And they came from the pen of a man of God. It showed how much he loved God, showed how much he worshiped God, how much he praised God. And so he left behind a good name. When people think of you, will they think of the praise that you gave to God or the complaints that you gave? The thanksgiving you gave to God or the discontentment that was in your life? The worship to God or the basically ignoring of God? What name will you leave behind? When it came to David's life, he left behind a good name. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28, when it's described his death, it said, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Honor was given to him. And for thousands of years now, David has been honored. His name has been lifted up as one of the greats, great Old Testament heroes, and because he left behind a good name. Hey, when they put your name on that tombstone, people walk by, and I was one of the last times I was in my hometown, went by the cemetery where my dad was buried, and I usually walk through the cemetery and I look at different names, different people that I knew or people that I knew of, and a lot of, you know, the town we grew up in, everybody kind of knew each other and kind of were buried in the same two or three different cemeteries, and I would walk by and I would think about different people, and I would think about some of my relatives, some of my friends are there, some of the people that I grew up with, and usually I evaluate and think about their life briefly, and it's either something that's good or positive or something that really, you know, didn't leave any impression one way or the other. And so he left behind a good name. What else did he leave behind? He left behind a spiritual heritage. When you leave this world, leave a spiritual heritage to pass on to your family, to pass on to your kids. Now, David's faith was contagious, and Israel followed him, and he fought battles by faith, and he defeated enemies by faith. But his great burden, I believe, was that when he left, that his son could be successful as his successor. He laid the path for his future generations. And by the way, if you'll study out in Chronicles and go on to 2 Chronicles, you'll see how that all those kings followed David. They were all related to David. Some were good kings, some were terrible kings. But he laid a good foundation for the next generation, for his son. Notice what he did. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. How he challenged. First off, I want to see how he challenged his son. Look at chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. Notice he said, like I serve God, I want you to serve God with what? A perfect heart. And with a willing mind. And for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. He said, son, I want you to understand something. Either God's going to bless you or you're not going to be blessed. And the challenge he left with his son is, I want you to follow in my footsteps. And I want you to serve the Lord with a perfect heart. I don't want you to go after false gods. And I don't want you to, I want you to have a willing mind to do whatever God's will is. So he challenged his son. One of the great things we leave behind, if God gives us children, grandchildren, people that we're able to influence, one of the great things we leave behind is a challenge to them. Listen, carry on. To take the baton spiritually. He laid the foundation. He said, son, I'm making it possible for you to succeed spiritually. But do what God wants you to do. Secondly, I want you to say, I prayed for a son. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. It says, and give him, this is a prayer. He's praying unto God. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. And to keep the commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build the palace for that which I have made provisions. He prays to God for his son. He's asking God, let my son do a good job. Let my son serve you well. Let my son take the materials that I'm going to leave him. Let him build a great temple for you. He prayed. He left a spiritual legacy behind. You know, after it's all said and done, you can leave a lot of money behind. You can leave houses behind. You can leave possessions. You can leave a big inheritance behind. But does it really matter when it's all said and done? Does it really matter, materialistically speaking, what you leave behind your family? Or is it the important things of challenging them spiritually and praying for them while you're still here, that so that when you pass off the scene, they will take the spiritual foundation that you laid for them and they'll springboard off that and they'll do God's will and follow God's calling in their life. Then I want you to see also, thirdly, how he encouraged his son. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. 28, verse 20. He's now encouraging his son. It says, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. But it sounds like last week when we read out of Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He said, I'm going to give you a big job, Solomon. You get to build a temple. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful of it. Be courageous. Be strong. Get the job done. God's going to help you. God's going to enable you to fulfill what I've started. I want you to carry on. Maybe you'll pass to your children something that you started spiritually. Maybe you'll pass to them something that will they can follow up on it. He's encouraging his family while he's still alive that you can carry on the work. You can do the work of the ministry. So he's passing on his faith, his courage, his strength to his son. And so he left behind his spiritual heritage. You know, as we had our children and our family, we prayed for our kids and asked God to use each and every one of them. And I remember when Eric was small, we always used to pray for him to... I personally always prayed that he might go into the ministry. You say, well, isn't that, you know, being a little presumptuous? Maybe it is, but that's what I prayed. And I said, Lord, I want to, you know, this is a son. I'd like him to carry on my legacy. I'd like him to carry on where I've started and preach like I've preached and ministered like I've ministered and serve you like I've tried to serve you these years. And that was my heart's desire. And certainly if God would have chosen something else, that would have been fine. It's his will ultimately, but I prayed and asked God that he would carry on the work that I've tried to start, not necessarily in this church, but somewhere, that he would carry on the faith that was laid down for him. I've prayed that for our family, that they, as they grow older, that they'll carry on the legacy of Christianity and of reading the Word of God and of being spiritual and trying to continue what we've taught and what we've laid down as a basis for them to grow from. And so, well, before you're dead and gone, make the challenge now to your family, to your kids, to your loved ones, to those that come behind you. Pray for them now before it's too late. Before you're dead and gone, and it's no longer, the prayers have ceased now, and your life has ceased, and your examples have ceased. Before it's too late, leave behind something for your kids, for your grandkids, for the ones that God has given you in your life. And then I want you to see also what else he leave behind. Leave behind service to your generation. Leave behind service. He served his generation. Acts 13:36. He said he served his generation. How did he serve his generation? By the will of God. By the will of God. The first way we serve our generation is by doing the will of God. You see, I have a purpose in life. You have a purpose in life. We were all created differently. We all created uniquely. We were all given different gifts and talents and opportunities. And each and every one of us make up a different part of the body of Christ. We all have our mission. We all have our plan that God has for us. And it is up to us to find out, what does God have for me? How can I serve my generation? When it was all said and done, they looked back at David's life. They said, you know, the guy served the people around him. He served his generation. Isn't that what life's all about? You know, sometimes we got things so mixed up. We live in a world where it's give me, give me, give me, and these are my rights, and this is what I want, and you take care of me, and you provide for me, and you meet my needs, and government, you take care of me, and family, you take care of me, and church, you take care of me, and society, you take care of me. And we have fostered a mentality of people that think that everybody else owes them something, and you're entitled to everything that everybody else should give to you. And you've forgotten that you've been placed on this earth so that you could pitch in and serve your generation, not be a drain on a generation. That you could contribute, not just expecting everybody to contribute to you. That you could be a blessing, not expecting just everybody to be a blessing to you. You know, there's givers and takers in life. And the takers say, give me everything and I want, but you don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to be involved. Don't ask me to give up of my time and my talents or my money or anything else. But you give me your stuff. David said, no, I'm going to serve the generation. Now, he was a king. He could have people serving him, and he did. He had many servants. He had many loyal men. He had mighty men who were described, that were willing to give up their life. There were several of them that went across the battle lines just to get David a glass of water. In the midst of battle, and David was so overtaken by their loyalty and their dedication that he couldn't even drink the water. He poured it out. He said, I'm not even worthy to have such great men. He had a lot of great men that served him faithfully, that did his bidding, that followed him. But you know what? They followed him because David was a servant leader. He first served them. He took care of them. He allowed Israel to prosper. He followed God, and because of him following God, Israel was a great nation. And they prospered, and they defeated enemies, and the Philistines, and all these other enemies that came against them. They conquered them. It was because of David's leadership. He served his generation well. Israel was a better nation because of David. Where they floundered under King Saul, they flourished under David. Where under Saul, Saul's true colors came out when he was jealous and mean-spirited and hateful and vengeance and tried to kill somebody like David, who God had raised up to help him out, actually. We saw David was a man that realized that I've been given an opportunity to serve my generation. I can make Israel great. I can make them the nation that God has called me to make them. And he served his generation by the will of God. Now, you serve, secondly, not only by doing the will of God, but you serve by impacting lives for God. You serve by impacting lives. You say, I can't impact a life. Yes, you can. I can't change a life. How do you know you can't change a life? Now, God ultimately changes lives, but guess who he uses? He uses me and you. He uses us, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. You know, one of the great things that Jesus told his disciples before he left, he told them that you are going to go out, you're going to preach the gospel just like Jesus did. You're going to go out and do wonderful works. In fact, he told his disciples an unbelievable statement. He said, you're going to do greater works than I ever did. How can you do greater works than Jesus? But yet Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than I did. Why is that? He said, because, you know, Jesus, where Jesus impacted some lives, he said his apostles would impact many more lives. And if you'll study the book of Acts, you'll see those apostles went out and started churches, and they reached out to lands Jesus never went to. They reached out to people Jesus never talked to. They impacted people that Jesus never impacted when he was here on this earth for his 3 years of ministry. I'm saying today that God wants you to do some great works. You say, I'm not anybody special. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a big name person. I'm not anybody that has a limelight. I'm not anybody that has a national stage as such. But you know what? God puts you where you are for a purpose and a reason to impact maybe one person. Maybe a person you work with. A guy you work with. Maybe somebody in your school that you go to school with. Maybe somebody that lives in your neighborhood. Somebody that you've come in contact with. You've been called, we've all been called to touch people's lives. That's how you serve your generation. You make this world better by touching just a few lives. Just think about it. We have probably, I don't know how many people in a room here today, 150 people maybe right here in this building. Just think if you impacted one other person, that'd be 300 people serving the Lord. Two people, 450. And on it goes. If you just impact a few people around you, I'm saying you serve your generation by making a difference. Why do you think God gave you talents? Why do you think he gave you gifts, spiritual gifts? Why do you think he gave you opportunities? I mean, Jesus, he told stories about, here's a little boy that had a couple fish and loaves and God used it to feed 5,000. Here's a woman that broke an alabaster box and Jesus commented and said, she did a wonderful thing. You know, God uses little insignificant, as we would look at, insignificant people to do great things. And so, use your gifts, your talents, and impact people. Leave behind somebody that says, you know, because that person, I'm a better person. Because of knowing that person, I'm saved now. Because of knowing that person, I'm walking with the Lord better. Because of that person, they inspired me to go on and move on. You know, in my life, listen, I can point to many people that helped, were instrumental in leading me to Christ. And then many people that were instrumental in forming and shaping who I am today and leading me and guiding me and helping me to have standards and a vision of what God wants me to do. And I look back and God used many people to impact my life. And I determined a long time ago that I'm going to pass it on, pass it forward. Just like somebody impacted my life, I'm going to impact somebody else's life. I may not be known by the world or by the nation or even by, you know, a lot of people, but the truth of the matter is, if each and every one of us concentrate on what God gave us to do and served our generation by the will of God, did what God called us to do, live where how we're supposed to live, speak how we're supposed to speak, be ambassadors for Jesus, witness for Jesus, encourage people for Christ. That's what it's all about, impacting somebody with the gospel, with the Word of God. And then thirdly, how do you serve your generation? You produce fruit in your season. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this, first part says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in what? His season." You only have a season, you know that? Your season is going to be over pretty soon. You know, we have seasons throughout the year. It's fall, if you haven't noticed. It feels more like winter coming up. Aren't you excited about winter prospects? Did you see snow the other day? How many were saying, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow"? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. You enjoy that? Oh boy, I'll be praying for you. I'll call you to come help me shovel. Push my car out of there. Let's get stuck in a road. But anyhow, seasons. Seasons come and seasons go. And guess what? Our life is but a vapor. Appears for a short time, a season, and then it vanisheth away. And so the psalmist said, bring forth your fruits in your season. You see, you only have so much of a window of opportunity. They talk about sometimes football players or baseball players, and they'll say, well, you know, his window of opportunity is shrinking, meaning that, you know, he only has a few more good years left. he's going to be retiring. If he doesn't win a championship, he really doesn't, you know, he's not going to, there's going to be a time when it's going to be too late. He's going to have to retire. And see, as the older we get, what's happening, our windows of opportunities are starting to shrink, because we only have just a few more weary days until we fly away, as the gospel song says. With that in mind, I got to produce fruit in my season. What's the fruit of my labors? Well, if I lead somebody to Christ, that's fruit for my labors. If I encourage somebody to the Lord and they grow, that's fruit for my labors. If I leave behind people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, then that's my fruit that I leave behind. So I must leave fruit in my season, meaning that I only have so much time. I can't waste it. I can't be sleeping during the harvest time. I can't be sleeping when it's time to get out there and work. So get busy. Whatever God calls you to do, bring forth your fruit. Make sure that you accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish in life. Don't let your laziness or don't let your apathy get in and say, well, let somebody else do it. No, you bring forth your fruit in your season. And that's all you can do. Last thing I leave with you here this morning is this: leave a spiritual foundation for the next generation. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David, king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold, for the things to be made of gold, and the silver, the things of silver, and the brass, for the things of brass, the iron, the things of iron, the wood, for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. You know, David said, I'm dying. My dream, my vision was to build a temple. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. God said I can't do it. But that doesn't mean I can't help the next generation accomplish it. And I'll never see the temple, and I'll never worship in it, and I'll never sacrifice in it, and I'll never see the Shekinah glory come down. But you know what? I can do something. I can help the next generation accomplish which I cannot accomplish. He said, so before my dying days, I got together all the gold and silver and onyx and precious stones and all these wood and iron and everything that's going to be necessary to make this temple. And I start gathering all together. And before I die, all the plans are going to be made. All the material is going to be laid out. And all Solomon has to do is step right in and get the job done. You see, what he said is that I'm going to make sure the next generation succeeds because of what I've done. You know, you think about this. You know, look at America. We live in a country that's free. We live in a prosperous land. How do you think we got that way? I'll tell you how we got that way. Generation after generation of people died for our country in battles. Generation after generation of people sacrificed so that we could have what we have today. Many people laid the foundation so that what we have right now is pretty good. And what we have to understand is that we owe a debt to the previous generations. And we pay that debt by making sure that when we leave this world behind, the next generation has it even better than what we have it. And so, you have a Bible today. You know why? Because people died so that you could have this Bible. You have a Bible today. People that dedicated their entire life to interpreting it and to translating it and to seeking to how to preserve it from one generation to the next. And people suffered and sacrificed and died so that we could read a Bible today. You know why we have church today? Because people came to this country and said, we're not going to have a state tell us what we believe. We're going to believe what we believe, you know, from what God's Word said. And so you had people coming over, Puritans and Pilgrims and people for religious freedoms came over and said, we're going to establish colonies and we're going to have a place where we can worship God and we're going to pay the price and do whatever's necessary and we're going to set up a government that gives us the right and freedom of religion and freedom of speech so that we can have churches. the way God wants us to have churches. And we have church today because others who laid the foundation for us, you understand? You see, everything we have is because somebody else. You drive over a bridge somebody else built. You drive over roads somebody else built. You live in houses that probably the previous generation built for you. What am I saying today? Is that there comes a point where we, like David, have to say, you know, I may never see what the future generation is going to accomplish, but I'm going to do what I can to lay a foundation and to prepare everything so that they can succeed. You know, if you go over to Great Britain today, if you go over to England, you'll see a country that is not very Christian-like. You'll see a country where there are small churches, that's about it. You'll see no great spiritual revivals. You won't see much going on spiritually. We have missionaries there. And they'll say, you know, if you have a church in London that runs 100, that's a big church. A church like this would be a big church in London. And we say, but if you look back 100 years, this is the place where Spurgeon preached. This is a place where D.L. Moody came over from America and had great revivals. This is a place where great men, great pastors, G. Campbell Morgan, other great men, who we read their writings now and read their commentaries. These were men that were there in England, and we wonder, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Somewhere from generation to generation, somebody dropped the ball spiritually. And somebody didn't pass on the spiritual heritage to the next generation. Maybe they got consumed with their materialism. Maybe they got consumed with other things, secular things in this world. But somebody dropped the ball, and 100 years later, you have a place that's basically devoid, where we got to send missionaries over, a place that used to send missionaries around the world. What's happened? They didn't look to the next generation and leave them anything, and so now there's nothing there spiritually. There's a little bit, but not like it used to be. Could that be America in 100 years? Could people be looking at us and say, oh man, America used to print Bibles and Bible literature and send missionaries out and used to have churches and mega churches everywhere. And man, they used to be a bastion of Christianity. What's happened to America? Well, if we fail to pass on to the next generation, that's exactly what will happen. It only takes a couple generations for things to fall apart spiritually. So David said, you know, I'm going to make sure Solomon succeeds. I'm going to make sure they build a temple. And guess what? Solomon built a great temple. And God came down in His glory. And God prospered the land of Israel. And I believe that even though Solomon messed up, and then afterwards many of the kings messed up, if you'll study Kings, you'll see that many times God will say, even though Israel's messed up, for David's sake, I'll preserve it. I'll preserve it. So today, I just want to challenge you. What are you going to leave behind? An old car? What are you going to leave behind? House? Kids will fight over and divide up, sell it. Some jewelry, some silverware, some antique furniture. What are you going to leave behind? Let me give you three statements in closing. Number one, sacrifice for the future generations. Secondly, give for the future generations. Thirdly, minister for the future generations. You say, I'm kind of getting old now, and man, I got to keep giving to the church. Why is that? Because guess what? After you're dead and gone, God still needs Concord Baptist Church in the area. We're kind of, why should we have any long-term vision here? Well, because we have kids coming up. And someday one of them is going to be the pastor. And someday they're going to be the deacons. And someday they're going to be the Sunday school teachers. And someday they're going to be the church leaders. And so we do what we do now because not only for this generation, but for the ones to follow. And so we make a sacrifice and we have a Christian school. Struggle sometimes, it's hard sometimes, but we make the sacrifice. We have a sacrifice, and we have programs for our young people and try to encourage families to come and grow with us, because we know that the next generation someday will take our jobs, will someday take our positions, will someday be in the position of ministry. And so David said, Solomon, I want you to do well. And so I'll never see this temple you're going to build, but I'll make sure you're successful by providing all that I can for the next generation. Well, as the Word of God says, David did die. And the Bible says that he left behind his riches, and he left behind his honor, and Solomon succeeded and did some great things. Today, as we close in a word of prayer, I want you to think about your life today. Because someday, you'll be there at the end like David was. And you'll look out and you'll ask yourself, what have I left behind? What good came because of my life? What did I do to serve my generation? What did I do to help the next generation? What did I do to impact lives? What did I do to leave a legacy for my children? What did I do to leave behind a good name? These are all things we must consider as we leave our things behind.